Today we continue our exposition, our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And we have been studying in Matthew chapter 24 and parallel passages concerning the last things, what is called in theology eschatology, the last things. The things which come immediately before the return of our Lord Jesus. And when we look at the events in the Middle East and the events that are taking place in the world, especially recent developments in Egypt, we begin to realize that often things are moving a lot faster than we expect. For those who study the Bible, the events in the world are not by any means haphazard. They are all moving towards a definite goal. And we have noticed too, I'm sure, when you look at the events in the Middle East, that there is something very surprising. Things happen so fast, and suddenly everything changes. Now, presidents being killed is nothing unusual, especially for those of us who live in North America. But often in North America, when a president gets killed, the major outlook of the nation and the progress of events don't seem to change that drastically. There is a new president, but there are not such terribly drastic changes, not oftentimes more drastic than the election of a new president. But in the Middle East, when these things happen, all kinds of unforeseen and unpredictable things begin to happen. And we are wondering where all this is going. Events come and go so fast that sometimes the news is almost stunning. So we begin to realize that we are living at a time, and I think I mentioned earlier that what happens in Matthew 24 is that things in the beginning seem to move very slow, but as we approach the end, it gathers speed and begins to go faster and faster, so that the time factor begins very hard to know how soon the next event is going to take place, because they begin to move so fast. Those of us who study the Bible often are well prepared for what is going to happen next. As I shared with you, when I was studying in Israel in my student days, at that time, in the 1960s, Jerusalem, the old city, was still in the hands of the Arabs. And I was staying in the new part of Jerusalem, the Israeli part of Jerusalem, and I stayed at St. Andrew's Hospice, which was a Christian hospice, on a hill that looked directly across to Mount Zion, where once the temple was. And I could look across at the whole old city of Jerusalem, which was then in Arab hands. And having studied the scriptures, I knew that the next thing that was going to happen was that the old city of Jerusalem would be taken over by the Jews. Now, I'm no politician, but I know by the grace of God, the word of God. And I knew that the next thing that would happen would be that Jerusalem would fall into the hands of the Jews. How that was possible was very hard to understand. And how that would be possible without the whole city being completely demolished in the fighting was also very hard to understand. Yet, as you know, when the events took place, they took place with lightning speed. They happened so fast, the Six-Day War. The whole thing was over in 6 days, and Jerusalem was taken over by the Jews with virtually no damage whatsoever to the city. Such was the speed, the efficiency with which the whole job was carried out and well planned. The city was left undamaged. That is the remarkable thing about events in the Middle East. Yet, by studying the scriptures, I knew that would happen. I studied there in 62. And 4 years later, what I expected was fulfilled. 4 years later, Jerusalem was taken over by the Jews, exactly as I had expected it. Though I must say, I did not expect it to take place quite so soon. But as I say, as we move towards the end, things go faster and faster. So that the coming of the Lord Jesus will take us by surprise. That's what this whole passage is telling us at the end of Matthew 24. He will come so suddenly, so unexpectedly, that they will take everyone by surprise. Now, today I'd only like to study one particular word of the Lord Jesus, or one particular concept of what the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage at the end of his what is called the last talk, the farewell discourse. Now, let us read in the first passage in Mark chapter 13 about the suddenness and unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verses 33 to 37. Here he is warning his disciples that his coming will be extremely sudden, and I would like you to notice which word keeps repeating in this passage that the Lord uses again and again. Mark chapter 13, verses 33 to 37. And this is what the Lord Jesus says: take heed, watch. Notice the double stress of this. Take heed, watch. These two terms mean almost the same thing. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, by this time you'll have noticed how frequently the word watch is coming back again and again. Ealing asked me just after I got back from Calgary, what are you going to preach about this Sunday? I said, I'm going to preach about watching. She said, watching? Watching for what? That's exactly a very good question. Because when the Lord says watch, we immediately have the question, watch for what? How can we watch for something that we don't even know what we are watching for? And today the situation of many Christians is they don't really know what the Lord is saying. You ask me to watch, but what am I supposed to watch when you have just told me that your coming is going to be unexpected? Now, for example, if we are going to meet somebody at the airport and he says, I'm going to arrive at 3 o'clock from Toronto on flight number such and such, oh, it's easy to watch. So we watch. So first we go and we watch the television screen. And the television screen says flight number so and so is about to arrive and then is arrived. Ah, we say now he's landed in Davao. And then so we are watching. Now having watched the television screen, we know that the next thing to watch is the exit. So we are watching who are coming through the exit. We know what to watch because we know what to expect. But how do you watch what you cannot expect? Supposing he said, I'm going to come any time when you don't know. What am I supposed to watch? Even I watch the television screen is no use. What am I supposed to watch? Am I going to stand there from morning to night and right through the next morning watching every person coming through? And since I don't know which day and which hour it is, what am I supposed to watch? So that the question, watch for what, is not after all a dumb question. It is a very meaningful one if we are to understand what we are supposed to do. And since the Lord says to his disciples again and again, take heed, watch, and he repeats this word again and again, question is, watch for what? Because you have just said that you are going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Well, what am I supposed to watch for? Or the question is, how do I do this? And it is particularly important that I do this, since our survival depends on it, as we shall see. The Lord Jesus says, I shall come, the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. How do you watch for a thief when you don't know when he's going to come? Well, there are a number of ways you can do this. I guess you could do this by putting an extra lock on your door, especially good one, especially efficient one, or add a few extra ones, some bolts, some chains. You could do that. Strengthen your windows. Maybe if that's still not good enough, install an alarm system. If that's still not good enough, get yourself a German Shepherd. As you know, our sister Peggy in Vancouver, her home was broken in several times lately, and quite a lot was stolen. So now they have bolted the front door, they have installed an alarm system, they have put a German Shepherd in the back garden, trying everything, because precisely so hard to know when the thief will strike. Of course, to a professional crook, I doubt that German Shepherds are very impressive to them. They might be very impressive to amateurs, but to professionals, they know how to take care of German Shepherds, and they know how to take care of alarm systems and everything else. Exactly how are you going to watch for that sudden and unexpected entry by some very skilled person? Now that is the question that we must study here. What does the Lord mean by this watch? And what is more, if you look at this passage from the end of the Lord's teaching onwards, this type of words and teaching is repeating constantly. In Matthew 24, verses 42, you have it there. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And then the next chapter, Matthew 25, verse 13, you have the same saying again. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so it comes time and again, this repetition. Then Matthew 24, 42, let me read this whole passage to you. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The problem here is, why does the Lord compare his coming to the breaking in of a thief at night? Surely, those who love the Lord are not going to treat him as a thief crawling in at night. You're going to welcome him with joy, like going to Doval Airport and say, oh, I've been waiting so long here. You'll be so filled with joy. Why then is this constant reference to the breaking in of a thief at night? The reason for this is that the Lord knows that the church as a whole will be very badly prepared for his coming. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? A rhetorical question, expecting a negative answer. He will not find faith on the earth. You see, the church as a whole is increasingly sliding away from spiritual commitment and reality. We see this on all hands now. Just as the Lord Jesus predicted, there would be this decline in the last days. There would be the apostasy in the last days. And therefore the question is, will the Son of Man find faith upon the earth? The Lord himself expects a negative answer to that. Now, for those who are looking forward eagerly to his coming can be pictured by another parable that he uses in the next chapter in Matthew 25 about the virgins, the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 maidens in the first verse of Matthew 25, who are looking for with joy the coming of the bridegroom. But for those, even then, some of these are ill-prepared and are caught unprepared. But for those who are not expecting his coming will have the effect of a break-in. What does that mean? That means that if he catches you unprepared, you will suffer loss. I mean, what does a thief do? He doesn't come in to say, are you having a nice sleep? You're resting all right? I just came to say hello. Of course not. He's not going to say anything. He's just going to walk off with your possessions. You wake up in the morning and found that your new watch is gone, your new television is gone, everything is gone. Everything he could carry away, your passport, your purse, your money, whatever is of any value, has disappeared in the night. You have suffered loss. And the point of the Lord's warning is this. If when I come and you are unprepared for my coming, you will suffer loss. Now that message we must understand. That's why I say our survival is going to depend on it, because we're going to ask, what do we lose? What is it that we lose? I mean, we know a picture what a thief steals, but what will we lose at the coming of the Lord when he finds us unprepared? Now, why is his coming to be unannounced and sudden? There are many reasons for this. One of these I mentioned very early on in the exposition of Matthew 24 is that because events are fluid, the Lord does not fix a time. Even though prophecy may say this will happen, the time of that prophecy is never stated, because the Lord is patient. He wants to give us as much time to repent as possible. If he said this is the time fixed, our time would finish at that point, whether we believed it or not. He is not willing, as Peter says, for any to perish. He wants every person, if possible, to be given a chance to repent. Therefore, the time remains fluid. It can come suddenly, it can come later. In fact, some people already complained in the early church that, you know, so much time has passed since the Lord Jesus left us, since he ascended into heaven. It's hundreds of years passed and he still did not return, and then now we are talking about 2,000 years. And people begin to say, well, is he going to come after all or not? Maybe he's forgotten to come. Maybe he's not going to come at all. And therefore, the sense of impatience develops. Maybe he's not going to come after all. Forgetting, as Peter says, that the patience of the Lord, count the patience of the Lord as your salvation, that he is giving you more time to repent. If he came tonight, you are finished if you haven't repented by tonight. He might give you another night. He might give you tomorrow too. But don't be sure about it. The Lord is saying, don't be sure about this. Don't take time for granted. Your time may run out sooner than you think. Another reason, of course, is you can see the wisdom of the Lord, why his coming will be unexpected. Because you know the hypocrisy of human nature. You see, we may be living in sin all the time, but if we knew that the Lord Jesus is coming at the end of this month, we will say, I can still live in sin for, I think I got a few more days to live in sin yet. And then 2 days before his coming, we're going to repent. We say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me with the precious blood. Make me clean again. But we will leave it to the last minute. Oh, yes. That's why some people don't want to get baptized too soon. Because what am I going to do if I sin after baptism? So leave it to the last minute. Yeah. Then just before I die, Lord, I'm ready to get baptized now. I'm about to die. Please, quickly, get me a priest. Of course, if you didn't happen to get there in time, you might also miss the boat. But hopefully that he will not be too far away. But you know this is true. So many people want to get baptized the last minute. Let me live in sin until now. Just let me, give me more time to enjoy sin. Sin is so nice. Yeah. And then I'll repent the last minute. If we only knew when the last minute is. You see, the Lord knows our hypocrisy. And he warns us, I will give you time, but not necessarily as much time as you think. And so Christians are the same. You know, Christians, so many Christians, we are so hypocritical. If we only knew when the Lord is going to come, we will put on our best behavior. I'm not a very good Christian now. I don't read my Bible much. But the Lord Jesus is coming on the 25th of October. So on the 24th of October, boy, I'm going to spend the whole day reading the Bible. So that when the Lord comes, see, Lord, I'm reading the Bible. Really? Yes. Well, I was a bit busy before, but you see, at least when you come, you find me reading the Bible. Oh, no, no. The Lord knows our hypocrisy. He is not going to let us be able to exercise that kind of hypocrisy. And precisely because His coming is uncertain, we cannot be putting up our best front at the last minute. Because, you know, when we know He's coming, then we can get our hair combed, brush our teeth, put on our tie and say, yeah, we knew He was coming. It's coming at this time, right on time. I'm all ready. But what if He comes when you're not ready? Your hair is standing up. Beard sticking out. Haven't washed my face, haven't brushed my teeth. Lord, it's so embarrassing. I mean, do you mind go back for a few minutes, give me time to wash my face and get ready to meet you? Well, frankly, the Lord doesn't very much care whether you combed your head too well that morning or not. The important thing is He's going to look into your heart at that moment. And you haven't got time to get the sin out in a hurry. You see, it's not so quick to get rid of sin. You are caught. And if you are caught at His coming, this is the point of this imagery about the thief in the night. You will suffer loss. That's what the point the Lord wants to communicate. You will suffer loss. Therefore, He says, watch. Again, I say to you, watch. Everything is going to depend on what is your state at His coming. And what will that be? Since you don't know, you can't put up a front. You can't just limsi at the last minute get yourself ready. It cannot be done. He might come at any moment. You don't know when it is. Now, that is the point. And what can we do to watch since we don't know what time? I mean, am I going to be brushing my teeth every 3 minutes because He might come any time, so I brush it again, comb it, put my tie on again. What shall I do? What is the meaning of this watch? Well, there are two different Greek words here translated as watch. Now, these words, one of them is a word which is called, I guess I have to mention the Greek word. It is the word agrupneo. This word literally means without sleep. Agrupneo means to be wakeful, and to lie awake at night. That is the literal meaning. It comes from a combination. Our privative means without, and the other part is hypnos, which means sleep. So literally, without sleep, sleepless. To be watchful or intent upon a thing to the extent that you stay awake. Reminds us sometimes how important that wakefulness is to survival. Not only in the question of break-ins, but you know many cases where people got lost or because of an accident in the aeroplane, they are stranded in a place that is extremely cold. And you know what happens, that if they fall asleep in the cold, they will never wake up again. They'll literally freeze to death. Their survival depends upon their staying awake. They have to struggle to stay awake, knowing that if they ever slumber or fall asleep, they will never wake again. They will literally freeze to death. And in this situation, you can see the need to keep awake. Now, the important thing to understand about this word in the Lord's teaching is that it means literally to keep awake. Why is this so? Because sleep has long taken on the significance of death, both in Greek literature, in ancient Greek literature, as also in the Bible. And so the psalmist in the Old Testament already said to the Lord in his prayer, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." Everybody has noticed the similarity between sleep and death. And therefore, sleep has taken on the significance, the symbolic significance of death. That means being awake takes on the significance of being alive. Now, that's very important for understanding what the Lord means. Now, this word of staying awake, agrupneo, occurs quite frequently in the scriptures. It occurs in this passage in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, where it says, "Take heed, watch." The word watch is literally stay awake. It occurs again in Luke 21, 36, which we will read in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians to keep awake with all perseverance. The RSV has keep alert. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, stay awake. That is, the leaders of the church, stay awake as they guard your souls. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders. Don't make their work more difficult, because they are watching out like a shepherd watching out for his sheep. He dares not fall asleep, because he's afraid that if he falls asleep, the wolves will come and tear his sheep apart and scatter his flock. Therefore, the shepherd out in the field, even he is dozing, he's trying to keep awake in case suddenly a wolf comes from somewhere and snatches his sheep away. That is the picture that is being used there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It is also the picture that Paul uses of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, and chapter 11, verse 27 of 2 Corinthians, where he speaks about having sleepless nights as he considers the welfare of the church, as he prays for the church, as he looks out for the church. We thank God for those faithful servants of his that care for us enough to be willing to lose their sleep over us. And Paul is saying, don't make their work more difficult by living in sin or by doing things which are grievous to their hearts. And so, this is the nature of this word watch. And English is a little bit misleading, the word watch. Because precisely as I said, the moment you use the word watch, you think of watch for what? The point is not so much watching for what, as what is this watching? And this watching is literally to keep awake, keep alert, so that you will be able to face any circumstance that arise. Now there's another Greek word which is translated as watch, and you would think that's the same word if you didn't know the original, because it's often translated exactly with the same word, watch, or stay, or take heed, or be alert, or something to that effect. And this other word is the word gregoreo. I fancy that the English name Gregory comes from this word, gregoreo, which also means to stay awake, to be alert. Now, so it has virtually the same meaning. Now, it comes from the perfect tense of the word egairo, which means to wake up, to rouse, to stir up. And so gregoreo means to be alert, active, awake. Now, these things then are exceedingly important to understand. Why? Because we have seen now the meaning is beginning to emerge. In Matthew 25, verse 13, it also says, stay awake, because you do not know either the day or the hour. Now, this contrast is the essential thing. Let me try to get this point into focus for you in case you're not getting the picture yet. The picture is then of two people, one who is asleep or dozing off, and another person who is awake and alert. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying that you must be awake and alert at the coming of the Lord, if you are not going to suffer loss. That is to say, if we understand now the imagery, means to be asleep is to be spiritually dead. To be awake is to be spiritually alive. There are only two basic kinds of people, and some people are floating somewhere between the two. Some are trying to wake up, trying to come to life. And here's a very important passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, that I'd like to read to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, that uses exactly this kind of imagery. Ephesians 5, 14 reads like this. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. There you can see the relationship of sleep and death. Arise, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. There are only two kinds of people, those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. Or to use the imagery here of the Lord's language, it is to be asleep or to be awake. Now the question here is, you are one of these two. You are either asleep or you are awake. The question is which? Are you spiritually alive or spiritually dead? The gospel is calling you to life, that is, awakening you. That's why the preaching of the gospel is sometimes compared to the blowing of a trumpet that wakes you up in the morning. The trumpet there is, in fact, the trumpet call to an army. The army is asleep, and the trumpet sound, as you know, the bugle call in the morning, wakes up the army, ready for action. The gospel the preaching of the gospel is compared to preaching, to the blowing of a trumpet, is because the gospel wakes us up. And Paul says, awake, you who sleep. Rise from the spiritual death. Christ will give you life. Now, the question here then is this. It is very interesting that the responsibility of coming awake, of responding to the gospel, is with us. And that's the thing. God has done his part by the proclamation of the gospel. God has done his part in the blowing of the trumpet of the gospel of life. And it is understood that this gospel is able to awaken any person who is willing to awaken. As some of us are like this, when we hear the alarm can wake us up. In fact, it does wake us up. And then you knock it off again. You see, bang. And so, finished with the sound. And many people, when they hear the gospel, they hear the sound coming, and they just close it off. No one will listen to this. So we silence it. And we can silence it. Or we can close our ears. When I was in Calgary, my friend drove me up into the mountains to Banff, and we walked around up in Banff, then went on to Lake Louise, a very beautiful place, walking in the mountains. And then he suggested, why not go to the Columbia ice fields? I said, oh, that sounds interesting. And the ice fields is a great glacier. And it has the unique distinction that from this glacier in the Rockies, the water of this glacier goes to three oceans. To the west, it goes to the Pacific Ocean, to the north, the Arctic Ocean, and to the east, the Atlantic Ocean. Oh, three oceans. So very interesting to go and look at this glacier. So I said, sure, let's go and look at this glacier. The only problem is when we got there, we found that it was getting dark, and there was no hotel. The hotel had closed for the season. And so the result was we had to keep driving up and up through the dark, and finally we ended up in Jasper, a very beautiful town, where at least there were some hotels where we could spend the night. And so being very tired, we went to sleep. And next morning I was awakened by the alarm of next door. I could hear his alarm right through the wall. But though it woke me up, it obviously didn't wake him up. And the reason for that is that he had an electric alarm that, you know, repeats itself. That you can stop it, and then it repeats itself and goes off again a few minutes later. And then if you don't wake up, it goes off again, and it goes off again and keeps going off until you get up, I assume. Well, this was very fine. But as for me, it woke me up the first time. And apparently, even with the help of his wife, he could